Today we will begin with a sermon series on the book of Revelation. I ask for you to open your Bibles, whether a print copy or digital copy, because as we go through the sermon, you may want to refer to different passages, different verses along the way. This chapter, the first chapter of Revelation, is 20 verses, not exceptionally long. And so I'd like for all of us to read with me the first chapter of the book of Revelation together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thanks be to God. Thirty years ago, when I was a junior lawyer, I wrote a short note to a younger colleague who was stressed out over the work that she was doing. As you can imagine, work in a law firm often is stressful. She was a Christian. Now, in my note, I added the verse in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, which contains the words of God to the Apostle Paul, who in his time was also facing a stressful situation during his missionary journey. And the words are, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now, as the door to her office was shut, I slipped the note under the door and didn't think much about it. Later, she came to thank me, sharing with me how it had moved her to tears, believing that God had spoken to her. Today, she practices in a leading law firm in Singapore and is reputedly one of the finest legal brains in her area of specialization. Now, this is an example of the power of words in a letter from someone who cares for us. And I'm sure that in your experience, you too have received words of encouragement from a friend that strengthen you as you face a trial. God uses His people to strengthen and encourage His people. Now, this is what I hope we will all get out of reading the book of Revelation. Now, some of you have asked me why I have chosen for the pastoral team to preach through this book this year. Is it because of BSF's recent course on the book of Revelation, which was overwhelmingly well received? Or is it because of the pandemic and war, geopolitical tensions and economic crisis that we have been enduring in 2022? Well, certainly there is much interest among Christians in the book of Revelation in relation to what is going on in the world. But the real answer is that I am intrigued by how the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, had picked up on a theme that Moses had written about in the book of Exodus, which, of course, we preached through in 2022. Now, you may recall that in Exodus chapter 19, Moses recorded the following words from God to the people of Israel. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, it is fascinating that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, which we just read, and also in chapter 5, verse 10, John referred to how Jesus had ransomed people for God and made them a kingdom and priests to God. Therefore, I thought that Revelation would be a most natural follow-on choice after the book of Exodus. But Revelation is also a book that has gripped our imagination. We have many questions about how we ought to understand what it says. Now, generally, there are four ways that Bible students have used to interpret that book. So let me now introduce and explain to you, as simply as I can, some special words which I believe will be useful for you to know. Now, the first interpretive approach is called preterist. Preterist. Now, the preterist interpreter regards all the events described in the book of Revelation as having already been fulfilled in the first century. This is because he treats the book as being addressed only to the readers of the first century. So, one word that sums up this interpretive approach is past. Now, of course, the one problem with this approach is that it makes the book irrelevant for believers who live after the first century, including all of us here in the 21st century. The second interpretive approach is called futurist. Now, the futurist interpreter regards all the events described in Revelation as occurring in the distant future. That means not now, still future to us, just before the second coming of Christ. So as you can see, this is practically the opposite of the preterist. As you can guess, the one word that sums up this interpretive approach is future. But this makes the book irrelevant for the believers of the first century to whom the book was definitely addressed, and also to all believers who lived through the church age until just before the second coming of Christ. Now, the third interpretive approach is called historicist. The historicist interpreter regards all the events described in Revelation as being fulfilled during the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That means it is being fulfilled right now. So the word that describes this approach is present. Well, the problem with this approach is that the historicist's attempt to decode the book of Revelation is limited to his own time and cultural context, usually focusing on the events of the Western European church and failing to account for God's activity in the rest of the world. So there is a fourth interpretive approach, which is called idealist. Now, the idealist interpreter does not try to decode the events described in the book by referring to any specific event in the world. Rather, the events that are described merely symbolize timeless truths about the war between good and evil. Therefore, the idealist interpreter reads Revelation symbolically rather than literally. So one word that describes the interpretive approach is timeless. Okay, can you get the sense of it? Past, future, present, timeless, right? Well, this also has a weakness. The weakness is that it denies that Revelation has any specific historical fulfillment. When, as we read the book, we will see that Revelation does seem to refer to concrete events in history that affect the people of the world, both Christians and non-Christians. Now, as you can see, no single approach is perfect. However, the pastoral team and I, we have discussed and we have agreed on how we will approach this book. Now, on a balance, we have decided to follow the idealist approach because that approach allows us to deal with truths and principles rather than with specific events or persons and institutions. I mean, we think that it is unhelpful to engage in decoding the events of history to try and determine the date of the second coming, for example, which, of course, too many presumptuous Bible readers have done. Now, a quick glance at the book of Revelation reveals that the believers to whom the book was addressed were facing challenges to their faith. Indeed, the experience of the seven churches to whom the book was written represents the experience of all churches throughout history. That experience would include opposition, persecution, which of course results in martyrdom or deposition from public office or deprivation of private property, suffering, fear. There could also be spiritual compromise, idolatry, sexual immorality, spiritual lukewarmness, pride, materialism, heresy, and so on. Accordingly, we believe that Revelation was given to believers who are going through hard times in order to remind them about the supremacy of Christ over all things so that they would be faithful to the end. Now, as we open the book of Revelation, I want you to think of it as a long letter that is sent to you. Now, it was written by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, which is a small island with a land area that is as big as the combined land area of our own Pulau Tekong and Pulau Ubin. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John said that he was on the island on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. According to Christian tradition, John had been banished there by the Roman authorities as punishment for his faith and witness. The systematic persecution of Christians was gradually beginning at the end of the first century when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, from that time onwards, the Roman Caesars increasingly demanded worship from their citizens to demonstrate their patriotism and loyalty. The way to give worship was to offer some incense before the image of the Caesar. Those who refused were regarded as disloyal to the state and traitors and were severely punished. So as you can imagine, the Christians found this demand very, very difficult to obey. Therefore, they lived in increasing fear for their lives and safety. But there are two things about this letter that were important to the original audience and also to us today. And so for the rest of this sermon, we will consider these two points. The first is the identity of its true sender. Now, as we read Revelation chapter 1, we realize that John was only a scribe who was taking dictation from the true sender of his letter. Now, today, we receive a lot of junk mail in our letterboxes, which we discard without even reading. But when we receive a letter that says on the envelope, on government service, we normally will slow down, open it, and try and understand its contents. Now, when we receive mail from a friend or loved one, we will take time to read it. There are many accounts of courting couples who wrote love letters to one another, and they treasure these letters by keeping them for years into their marriage. Now, we all behave this way because the sender of those letters matters to us. Well, let me say that out of all the letters that we read in the New Testament from apostles, Revelation is the only one that was sent by Jesus through the Apostle John's penmanship. Now, we should also remember that John had known Jesus very well because he had spent 3 years with him. Their relationship must have been so deep that John was not only known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but Jesus had even entrusted the care of his own mother, Mary, to John. John knew Jesus at two levels. First, he had known Jesus as a man who lived on the earth, who experienced every human emotion from physical exhaustion and thirst to temptation, anger, and sorrow, and who endured pain, suffering, and death just like any human being. Now, at the second level, John knew Jesus also to be divine. Jesus had come to reveal God to the world, and so he was the faithful witness. John was one of the witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, and so Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. John also understood Jesus' claims and teachings to be the ruler of kings on earth. He knew that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, John came to know Jesus at an unexpected third level. On the Lord's Day, he received a vision and heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet commanding him to write to the seven churches. When he turned around to see who it was who spoke, he saw one like a son of man. Now, this was obviously a reference to Jesus, who had often referred to himself that way. But what a terrifyingly different Jesus he saw. The Jesus whom John had known had been a regular guy, but now he wore a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. His hair was white, his eyes like flaming fire, his feet like bronze, polished and refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun. No wonder John fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on him and said, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Here was Jesus armed with power and authority, control and supremacy. This was a wake-up call to John to realize that this is truly the Jesus whom he had always known. Now, why is Jesus depicted this way? Bible scholars believe that this depiction is connected to Daniel chapter 7, where the prophet Daniel had a vision. Now, among the things that Daniel saw was the throne of the Ancient of Days. That, of course, was God himself. Now, the description of God went as follows. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now, although this description is not as long as what we read in Revelation chapter 1, there are nevertheless similarities in the language. The conclusion is simply this: Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days, God himself. Certainly, John had heard Jesus say the words such as, "I and the Father are one." But this was the first time that he actually saw the physical form of those words. Like John, I think we have been conditioned to think of Jesus at only the first or the second levels, especially in the way that he has been depicted in art and the media, you know, kind of like a long-haired hippie in a white dress. But we must rethink our understanding of who Jesus is as we read Revelation chapter 1 and know him at the third level. Now, the author of Revelation is Jesus, who is God himself. This is his letter to the seven churches. It is also sent to us. Now, for us in Singapore, it is even more compelling than a letter in an envelope that says, "On government service." Therefore, the question for us is, will we discard it, or will we treasure and slowly read it? Now, I suppose this question hangs on whether we know Jesus at the first, second, or third level. Most of the time, I think we don't really know Jesus, even though we say that we believe in him. There is one way to prove that we don't really know him. Are you ready? There's one way to prove that we don't really know him. The evidence is either that we don't take his word seriously, or that we obey him out of duty rather than out of relationship. Let me read that again for you. The evidence that we don't really know Jesus is that either we don't take his word seriously, or we obey him out of duty rather than out of relationship. Is that true of your life? Well, today, being the first day of the year, today is a good time for us all to take stock of our relationship with Jesus. Do we know Jesus? And to prove our claim, do we obey him out of a loving relationship of trust with him, or out of sheer duty? Now, if at the end of our soul searching, we conclude that we actually don't know Jesus, what can we do about it? Well, let me suggest that we take time today or tomorrow during the public holidays to reflect on and think deeply about what Jesus has done for us. That awesome, mighty, and glorious God and ruler of the kings of on earth, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and given to us a future in heaven to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. Do we love him? Ask Jesus to help us respond to such a great love by loving him in return and to keep doing this throughout the new year. Then we will be able to treasure the book of Revelation because it is his letter to us, and we will read it slowly and take it in deeply. I said that there were two things to note as we read Revelation chapter, the book of Revelation. The first is the identity of its true sender. The second is its content. Revelation chapter 1 begins with the words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." The content of the letter is about the things that must soon take place. So instinctively, we sense that this letter is going to set out prophecies and predictions about the future. However, a closer reading of Revelation chapter 1 reveals a further purpose beyond merely providing information about future events. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." Obviously, Revelation was written to bless those who hold on to its words. Now, who are these people who should hold on to the words of Revelation? As a letter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 states that the seven churches of Asia were its recipients. Now, we need to understand that when the New Testament writers refer to Asia, they were referring not to China, India, or Japan, but to the western region of the modern-day nation of Turkey, that time known as Asia Minor. Now, in the first century AD, that area was under Roman control. As I mentioned earlier, the Christians who lived there were facing increasing challenges to their faith. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John described himself as your brother and partner in the tribulation. Now, like the Christians to whom Revelation was written, John himself also faced trouble and affliction. Accordingly, the purpose of Revelation was to encourage and comfort the Christians of the churches in those seven cities by telling them about what was going to happen. The cities are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 1, John wrote about one future event, the key future event, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will see him, even his enemies, and all the earth will wail because of his return. Now, all the earth will wail because he will come to judge, which will be fearful for all his enemies. This is one of the future events that must soon take place. So this is the reason why the Christians of the first century were expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. Now, I know that it's been now over 2,000 years, and some people think that the second coming is a hoax. But what this means for us is that the second coming is even more imminent with every passing day. Now, for the Christians who suffer, the book of Revelation is a message from the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one who died and who is alive forevermore and who has the keys of death and Hades. And he says, fear not. He is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. Now, this means that he is with and among and watches over his church. He knows what is going on with them. He knows what is going on with us, even here in Hebron BP Church. This is the one who will return physically one day, and until then, he is with us in the Spirit. Now, this is how Revelation seeks to comfort and encourage those who suffer to hold on and to hold out to the end. So this is why blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That is because in this book, Jesus gives us a heavenly perspective of what is really going on and what he is doing, that we might continue to trust and obey him to the end. John tells us that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. Now, whether this means that we are a royal priesthood or a king or a priestly kingdom, well, that may make little difference, but the message of Revelation shows us how to respond as such when we face trials and tribulation. Now, we thank God that in Singapore, we do not experience war or natural catastrophes, and that as Christians, we do not face persecution or discrimination because of our beliefs. If we did, I suppose one thing that we might say to ourselves and to one another is, keep calm and stay faithful in Jesus Christ, because he is coming again to deliver us. Individually, however, we might experience grave illness, gross injustice, searing heartbreak, unrelenting temptations, or sinful habits that we feel powerless to do very much about. I believe that in such situations, we can also repeat those same words to ourselves and to one another, keep calm and stay faithful in Jesus Christ, because he is coming soon to put things right for us. He is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Will we not trust him to fulfill his word to us? Will we not face up to our challenges, not in the way that we usually do, but in the way that royal priests or priestly kings do? Brothers and sisters, as we continue in the book of Revelation, even as we face challenges in life, let us encourage one another to look to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I leave with you a couple of meditation points, and they are as follows. Number one, we don't know Jesus when we don't obey him, or we obey him out of duty rather than relationship. Does this describe you? If yes, then what will you do about it? Number two, when you face uncertain days or are troubled by temptation and sinful habits, will you commit to remain faithful and look to the return of Christ to deliver you? Now, in the little time that we have, I ask you to take just one of the two questions, not both, and spend the next few moments in meditation before the Lord, and after a while, I will close in prayer. So let's approach the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation and look to it for you to answer our most trying and difficult questions, especially when we face trials and tribulations and we suffer. The question is, when will the suffering end? But Lord, we look to your word to encourage us so that even while we are going through travail, we might hold on and stay faithful because you will fulfill your promise to return and we will look to the day of our deliverance. We pray, Lord, that you keep us focused on what you have to say to us in this book. Help us, Lord, to draw from it encouragement for our lives today and in the new year. And through the way we make our choices because of your promises to us, may we be that shining light for the rest of the world to see, that they too might crave to have the Lord Jesus reside in their hearts because they have seen what you have been doing and are doing in our lives. Lord, may glory go to you this way. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.